O come, Emmanuel. It's echoed through the ages. Because we do long for the world to be in order, the world to be filled with righteous justice and love. Jack and Art came back from Laos. And Jack was just horrified by the conditions of the people live under. And he thought, you know, how can we not be there and help? He's worn out, but I look forward to hearing some of his reports as he is already looking forward to going back. He said, I don't know that many people could face that. And then someone asked him, are you going back? But are you going back? And he said, oh, me? Yeah. Our reading script from Scripture today is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it was written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we face another advent, an adventure preparing us for your arrival. We know it physically happened over 2,000 years ago. But we also know that it needs to happen and happen and happen again in us. So Lord, as we explore your word, may it come alive to us. And may it reinvigorate our hearts to you, so that our preparations for your coming would be more than tinsel, but that would delight our lives and challenge our futures. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. You know, you read this scripture and there are words that are hard to pronounce, and it doesn't even seem very real, does it? It's kind of like, you know, Star Wars is coming out. And you know that long ago and far away. Doesn't it feel like that when you read about Emperor Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and all these people, Philip ruling and Lysanias is a ruler? And why does Luke go to all this protocol? It just feels more fakey to us, doesn't it? But Luke actually is a very accurate historian. He anchors these events in real history. It was real to Luke, and he wants it to be real to us. And if it is real, he wants us to ask this question. What does it mean for us? How do we prepare our lives for this incredible event? Oh, sure, we're going to shop for the appropriate presents Black Friday has already come and gone, but the sales will not stop. Maybe you got some good deals on Black Friday, I don't know. Myself, I won't even go near a store. And sure, we'll decorate our houses. I spent yesterday morning putting up the tree and getting our house all decorated outside with the appropriate nativity and other extraneous Christmas decorations. And yes, we will send out our Christmas cards and do our duty. But do we really want this story to become up close and personal to us? Perhaps today's text is the most disturbing news we could face in our lives. Isaiah says, get it ready. But what does it mean? What does it mean to get it ready? Aren't we focused on us? Get us ready? Well, we can comfort ourselves with the idea that John the Baptist was in the first century, and after all, they lived in a very different place than we do. They dressed differently, they had different ways of expressing things, and we have to get back to that place to understand what he would say to us today. We do know that John the Baptist was self-removed from culture. He removed himself to be a voice, to make his life an example. So he ate wild locusts and honey. He dressed in rough camel material. He isolated himself out in the desert. And then he started yelling at people to repent. Sounds like somebody we crossed the street to avoid, doesn't it? But wasn't the first century maybe not so different than us? I mean, what Luke spends his time introducing are political leaders. Political leaders who tend to make decisions for everyone. And to challenge us to not dare to interfere with their leadership. And isn't it true that John the Baptist points out the two most unpopular parts of the population in this little introduction? He points out the political leaders who oppress the people by taxing the heck out of them and who have allowed the people no voice in their government, and the religious leaders who tax the heck out of the people for the church and don't give them any voice. So whether it's the tax collectors or the soldiers, he's speaking to people who already are kind of upset by their environment. So maybe the first century was a little different than us. I mean, we can assure ourselves that at least that rugged John the Baptist figure might have been needed in those pre-Christ days to shake people up. We wouldn't need something like that today. We don't need to be shaken up because we are not living in the pre-Christian era. Or are we? You see, like then, culture was organized around the worship of many different things. Both political and popular. They had their artists that were worshipped and thought of highly. They had their distinct political leaders. They also had their church leaders that were telling them to behave and be good little girls and boys or Santa Claus wouldn't come. But the truth is, I read something, and it kind of shocked me. We use the term post-Christian so freely. You know, we were a Christian nation, but we are post-Christian now. You've heard that phrase? He said to be post-Christian, we really would have been, had to be a Christian nation. And have we ever achieved the vision that Jesus brought forth? It's an interesting idea. Have we ever had people who could say that if I have not enough food, it will be provided? Because there are people out there with Christian hearts who are going to make everybody able to eat. See, he claims we can't be post-Christian because we never really were Christian. Sure, we had that identity, but did we live into Christ's values? And then he asks these questions. Who can look at the violence and despair and claim that we are post-Christian? Who can look at the greed and gluttony and claim that we are post-Christian? Who can look at the loneliness and hurt in the eyes of those who are living in war-torn poverty or in fearsome inner-city strife and claim that we are post-Christian? Who can look at the way we steward our resources of air, land, water, and fellow creatures that God has given to us and claim that we are post-Christian? Isn't it an interesting thought? I mean, yes, I've dedicated my life to Christ. But there are times when I walk away from doing enough to make this world different. And Christ calls us to do that. We have yet to really transform this world into anything that Christ might appreciate his name being attached to. Wow, that was a strong statement. When I first read it, I railed. I thought, well, I've helped to feed the homeless. I've cared about somebody who's sick. I've done some things. But really, have we changed the world? So he says maybe, just like John the Baptist, we need to grab a hold of the message, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way that Jesus would want this world to be like. That he preached and acted and taught like. Are we willing to speak out against customs and conventions that diminish the Lord's love for people? Are we willing to look odd or foolish like John the Baptist did for the sake of saying what's right and being what's right in this world? But we do have one difference between John the Baptist's message and today, there is a distinct difference. We are post-resurrection people. We might be still pre-Christian in our culture because we haven't actualized everything, but we have a different mandate because we have the Spirit of the risen Lord in us. So where things have changed, and John the Baptist urges people toward the baptism of repentance, we know from the book of Acts that the apostles were offering a different baptism. A baptism into the identity of Jesus. And maybe rather than beat ourselves up that we're not Christian enough, we just claim God's love. His love for us. We claim his love for us, and that is what transforms us. That's what makes us a little more eager to be something for someone else than to get for ourselves. To be a little warmer when we feel like we're worn out. To be a little more giving when we feel like our pockets are a little bit too empty. You see, Christ living in us says, We already have the love of God. Picture Jesus just grabbing your face and saying, "You are my beloved child." And I guarantee you that will do more to help you prepare for Christ's birth than to beat yourself up over what you're not. Because the truth is, we are loved. Max Lucado once tells a story. But, I want to say, yeah, I need to say this before, John, don't I? Advent is a time of preparation, but it's not just the celebration of the birth of a baby. Because Jesus has already done his work, it's the nuclear chain of events that has been created by this birth that has changed our very existence. Christmas is not just recognizing God's gift of the incarnation. It's also an acknowledgement that this incarnation means something special for every man, woman, and child on this planet. It means that the new word has come. Christ is born. Christ is risen. Christ will come again, and we will rise. We're changed. Lucado tells a story of a man who'd been a closet slob most of his life. He was one of those guys who just couldn't understand the logic of neatness. He said, "Why make up my bed? I'm just going to sleep in it again the next night. Why put the lid on the toothpaste tube? You're just going to take it off in the morning." And the man admitted to being compulsively messy. And then he got married. And his wife was patient. She didn't mind his habits, if he didn't mind sleeping on the couch. And since he did mind sleeping on the couch, he began to change. He enrolled in a 12-step program for slobs. A physical therapist helped him to rediscover the muscles used for hanging up shirts and placing new rolls of toilet paper on the toilet. His nose was reintroduced to the smell of Pine Sol. And by the time his in-laws arrived for a visit, he was a new man. But then came the moment of truth. His wife went out of town for a week. At first, he reverted to the old man. He figured he could be a slob for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he'd clean it all up. But something strange happened. He could no longer relax with dirty dishes in the sink or towels flung around the bathroom or clothes on the floor or sheets piled up like a mountain on the bed. What happened? Simple. He had been exposed to a higher standard of living. And that's what happens to us, Lucado writes, when we understand God's love for us. We are exposed to a higher standard of living. God has given us more. And the expectation of what He has given us creates in us a desire to pass that along in this world. About 15 years ago, I went to that huge church in Chicago, Bill Hybels Church. And they were starting a new service. Dietrich Zander I had met at a conference out on the West Coast, and I went to talk to him about a service to Gen X people. And at that service, there was one of his worship team who was a young girl who wrote a poem. And she stood up and she gave it that Sunday evening as I was watching how he did this service. And it really impacted me. She started off this way. "Do you not know? Do you not understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know? Do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who laughs at me when I'm hurt. Do you know? Do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflict and scars from your past, I think maybe I'm just a regular person instead of the bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know? Do you understand that your words are his words? Your face is his face to me. And then the most important little thing she says, please be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please let this be real. Please. Do you know? Do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? People are watching. They're watching how we prepare for Christmas. They're watching what is most important to us, what we discuss, and how we respond to their cries, their needs, and their words. And we as a people cry out for Jesus to come. You know, oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That's pretty amazing. Amen. We do not have a hymn.